Well, it looks like our scripture reading this morning, we are going to the New Testament book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and we're going to go to chapter 1, and I am going to read verses 13 through 17. If you don't have your Bible with you, there are pew Bibles. Invite you to join along with the reading here this morning. Again, I read out of an NIV translation. Yours might be a little bit different, but it's still the Word of God, and it's all still good. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Starting with verse number 13, God's Word says this, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word here this morning and read these lines of scripture, Father, let us all learn more about this word, gospel, this week and over the next several weeks as we talk about this so important topic of a message that transforms. So let us learn what the gospel is and what it's all about so we can better be prepared out in this world. To you be all the praise and glory we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We just completed a 13-week series on the American Christian. You know, it's funny, I thought that series would last maybe four or five. Okay, I get a little involved sometimes. But I emphasized in that series time and time and time again that if America is ever going to change for the better, and if America is ever going to be blessed by God, then lives need to be changed on the where? The inside. Amen. And that changing, that transformation, rests in the hands of Christians like you and I, preaching and sharing this word we call the gospel. Romans 10:17, I am a firm believer in that verse, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't hear the word of God, you don't get saved. So we have these treasures and jars of clay that we carry, that we need to share with people. But that means that there is something obviously very important about the gospel, because only the gospel can change lives from the inside. The gospel changed my life, and the gospel changed your life if you're a Christian sitting in here this morning, and it changed the life of anybody who says that they are a Christian. So what is the gospel? What exactly is it? Now, today we're going to begin a new sermon series that I have simply titled The Gospel. If the Christian mandate, if the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations, and if disciples are those whose lives have been changed from the inside out and the old creature is gone and the new creature in Christ is here, And if disciples are made by people sharing the gospel, do we know what the gospel is? Do we have it right? When we share our faith with unbelievers, are we sharing the true gospel, and is there a difference? And we will explain all that over the next several weeks. It's unfortunate that many, if not most, Christians do not know exactly what the gospel is. And if that includes any of us, then I sincerely hope by the end of this series that we're all going to know what the gospel is, and just as important, what it isn't. We need to get this right. Remember, we live in a postmodern society here in 2016, with many churches out there that are preaching and teaching postmodern ideals. And because of that, you can bet that people are not hearing the true gospel. People who are sitting in churches on a Sunday morning just like we are. And the bad news about that is this, that a person will not, and they cannot, and they never will get saved by a false gospel. And I'll talk more about false gospels later on, but not today. Today I'm going to spend a little time for us. Let's learn and let's understand just a few basics of what the gospel is. But I'm going to spend most of our time this morning talking about the purpose of the gospel, which I feel like if you understand the purpose, you'll understand what it is so much better. A little background. The word gospel means good news. And we have four books in our Bibles that we call gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the gospels. These four books contain the good news about the most important person that ever walked on planet Earth. And his name is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And the gospel contains the good news about the most important events surrounding his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So let's go to our fill in the blanks. We've got quite a few of them here this morning in our bulletins. So let's answer the first really basic question about what the gospel is. And our first fill in the blank would be this. The gospel is the message of who Jesus is, what he said, and what he did. So, in its most basic form, and these are no particulars, again, we're generalizing here this morning. The gospel is the message of who Jesus is, what he said, and what he did. And when you combine those three, who Jesus is, what he said, and what he did, I guarantee, my friends, it is all good news. So, let's go back to Romans here again. If the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, that's what Romans 1:16 says, then for any person to have a chance for salvation, he or she must hear and understand who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did. Foundational elements of the gospel. At least eight times in the book of Acts, we are told that people such as Philip and Paul and Barnabas and Peter were preaching the gospel. That's all they say, they're preaching the gospel. And we see in many of these cases when they have preached the gospel that there are men and women who are being saved by what they just heard. Again, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. So we could assume this, and this is a good conclusion. For certain, in their preaching in the book of Acts, they must have included the facts about who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did. Foundational to the gospel. Number two, fill in the blank. We can also conclude that the gospel is not just one fact about Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you an example, and you're going to think that I'm blasphemous, but hear me out here. The gospel is an accumulation of many facts about Jesus. Let me give you an example. In other words, we cannot say that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the gospel, period. You might say, that's blasphemous. It is part of the gospel. It is one of the many facts about the gospel. And it is one of the many facts about the gospel that must be understood and learned and believed and trusted. But the fact of his crucifixion in itself is not the entire gospel. Important? Oh, absolutely. But there's more to the story. And when we get into that, probably next week, we'll share more about certain fundamental beliefs we have to hear and understand. Number three, and this is where we're going to spend the remainder of our time. Fill in the blank number three. The gospel is entirely Christ-centered and never, ever, I should have put that in there three times, never, ever, man-centered. You could put God-centered, you could put Christ-centered, you could put Jesus-centered, but it's never, the second part of that, it's never man-centered. Although the good news of the gospel has brought a wonderful salvation to me and you and every Christian, the gospel, believe it or not, we're going to learn here this morning, the gospel is not about us. The purpose of the gospel is not about us. Wow. Where are we going with this here this morning, Mike? Maybe uncharted territory for some of us, and that's okay. Do we all have a bulletin with us here this morning? We're going to do some reading all together. Look at the front cover. I don't know if you noticed, but every Sunday I always put a different scripture reading on the front cover. And if you haven't noticed, the scripture reading always, always, always has something to do with the message that I'm about to speak. So on here we have Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And when Greg said this morning, I'm going to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 1, I said, oh my goodness, he's going to nail it. But you read 3 through 5, I believe, this morning. So a little bit later on in that passage that Greg was reading is 13 to 14. If I can, stay right where you are. Let's read this together. Ready? In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Very good. Excellent. Now, what do we see in these two verses? You know what I see in these two verses? I see like six different sermon series in these two verses right here. Maybe that's for somewhere down the road, but I see a lot of interesting stuff. But let me just sum it up. In him, so it says in Christ, after listening to the message, that means we had to hear the gospel message of truth. Of course the gospel is truth. The gospel of your salvation, that's what you heard, that's why you're saved. Having also believed, that means we had to believe. See how this all ties together? It says we were sealed in him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit. All Christians have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, amen? We know that. Who is given as a pledge of an inheritance. Peter, 1 Peter says, an inheritance that will never spoil, perish, or fade. So we have an inheritance. Our salvation is guaranteed of the redemption of God's own possession. We are his. We have been adopted into his family. That's all great stuff. But the most important words in that whole thing are the last six words. What are the last six words? To the praise of his glory. I don't say very many profound things, but I'm going to say this. If you're a Christian, we are simply, the fortunate recipients of a God who wants to bring glory to his own name. Now, that's where we're going to go from here. To help me explain that, we have all that, again, all that good stuff in Ephesians. Let's go back to our Bibles. Let's go Old Testament. Let's go to the prophet Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is a very large book in your Old Testament. We have four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Ezekiel is 48 chapters. I guarantee if you turn to the Old Testament, you will find Ezekiel chapter 36. And that's where we're going to be spending the remainder of our time. Now, just a little background. Ezekiel 36, in the verses that we're going to read here, Israel has been exiled into foreign lands. And God is speaking to Ezekiel, through Ezekiel, prophetic words. These are words of prophecy, not only for the nation Israel, but also, and even probably more so, for us today. And this is really going to be an eye-opener once we look at this. Ezekiel 36, and I guess I better get there if I'm going to read this. Ezekiel 36, and I am going to start just by reading verses 16 through 20. And then after I read them, I'm going to stop and then I'll explain those. This is the foundation of the prophecy, and we need to learn this. Starting with verse 16, Ezekiel 36, 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, "These are the Lord's people," and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Now, I'll stop right there. What's all that saying in those verses? It's saying this: the nation Israel, of course, we know if we look at the history, they were on a roller coaster ride. They went to the Lord, and then they forgot the Lord. Then they wanted the Lord, then they forgot the Lord. Well, they forgot the Lord one too many times, and they got exiled into foreign countries. The northern kingdom to Assyria, the southern kingdom to Babylon. God exiled them for their wicked ways and actions. We can read it right here. But during that time, when they finally left, they were profaning the name of God. Ooh, no, no, no. You don't profane the name of God. And when they went to the other lands, they were profaning the name of God. So they were doing it while they were in the nation Israel, and they were doing it when they were in the foreign lands. There's a couple things you don't do. You don't profane the name of God. I think that's our second commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we'll talk about that maybe someday. So there, the stage is set. God is angry with his people. They have been exiled to other countries. And he's upset because of their actions, but mostly because his name has been profaned. Moving on, verses 21 through 23. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. Again, the Lord is upset. They profane his name. He doesn't want his name that to happen to him. But he says this, key verse, verse number 22. It is not for your sake that I'm going to do what I'm about to do. And that's going to be very important, because he's not doing it for them. He's doing it for himself. Whatever he's about to do, and we're about to read that, he's going to be doing it for himself, not because of them. So what is the Lord about to do to these people? Verse number 24. And if you don't read that just yet, you're thinking, well, he's already exiled them. He's probably going to wipe them off the face of the planet. Verse number 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was thoroughly disgusted with somebody, I wouldn't reward them. But how does he reward his people? After what they have done, after all their unfaithfulness, after they have profaned the name of God, he says this in verse 25, God is going to clean us from all of our sin. And you have to ask why. Verse 26, God is going to give us a new heart. And that's what we have as Christians. We have a circumcised heart. Verse number 27, God is going to give us his spirit. And that's what we have, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Verse number 27, God will make us walk in his laws. He's going to put them in our minds and on our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us. 33:34. And the fifth thing, verses 29 and 30, he says, God will provide. He is always going to take care of his own. And then the sixth thing in verse 31, God will make sure that we hate our sin. That is one of the characteristics of a true Christian. We might still continue to sin in one way or another, but we hate what we do. He has just identified what a Christian is. And after people like you and I have profaned his name, we have sinned unmercifully, we have done all these things against God, and he says, I'm going to show the people how much of a God I am, and I am going to bless some of them. What kind of God is that? The kind of God that I love to serve. God, verse 32, and God is not doing any of these wonderful things for us. He's doing all these wonderful things to bring glory to himself. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21. God desires to be praised and glorified. 1 Chronicles 16:25. God is worthy of all of our praise and glory. In Isaiah 42:8, God will not share his glory and praise with anyone or anything. God will prove time and time again himself faithful and powerful. He will prove himself to be the God of all gods and the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. God is not ever going to be mocked. And because he says that he will vindicate the holiness of his own great name in verse number 23, we are nothing more than very fortunate beneficiaries. And that, my friends, is good news. God wants to show the world his power and his majesty. And how's he going to do that? He's going to do that through the salvation of imperfect people like you and I. And he doesn't do it because we are worthy of it. If you ever thought for 1 minute, I'm worthy of this, get that thought out of your head. None of us are worthy of anything that God has to offer. He doesn't grant us salvation because of us. He grants us salvation despite us. Time and time and time again, God called Israel an obstinate and stiff-necked people. Yet time and time and time again, he always seemed to manage to take care of them. Why? Because that's what God does with his own. He is a God of promise. He is a God who always keeps his word. He is a God who deserves honor and praise and glory from rather fortunate people like you and I. So, the purpose of the gospel, let me sum it up with this paragraph. So the next time that any of us think that the gospel is only about saving people like us because people like us are worthy to be saved, or the next time you think that you were smarter than the next guy because you accepted the gospel and he or she didn't, or the next time you think coming to Christ is all about the stuff that I can get because now I'm a Christian, you need to think again. The purpose of the good news of the gospel, it's all about God. It's all about his name and his glory. And how does he want to do that? He wants to show his power, his glory, and his love, and his grace, believe it or not, through people like me and you. I don't know if I can wrap my hands around that, but he can. Now that we know the purpose of the gospel, and we know it's really not about us, it's about him, now that changes everything. Now, doesn't it? Let's pray.